Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And we are still in the 12th verse, which says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And last time, we did a section. He said, the second part of the text, "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors," says, which is called the conflict of Christ explained, and was set out. He set it out in four things: his death, the ignominy of it, the cause of it, and then the noted circumstance in it. He made intercession for the transgressors. And last time we did his death and the ignominy of it. And we left off at the third point, which is the cause of it. And Lord willing, we're going to start that today. And I'll go ahead and begin. He says, "I come now to the third circumstance, that which is called the conflict of Christ, and that is the cause both of his death and the ignominy of it. He bare the sins of many." This is a circumstance very often repeated in this prophecy, and often mentioned by the prophet in this chapter, so that I need dwell the less on it now. And it is so often mentioned because this is the great argument that makes the glory and innocency of Christ to be clear in our thoughts, notwithstanding the scandal of the greatness of his sufferings from the repetition. By the way, observe that when we remember, consider, or make mention of the sufferings of Christ, we should also reflect upon the cause of it, vis-a-vis the bearing of our sins and iniquities. This is what the prophet does frequently here, not only once or twice, but again and again, to show you that other reflections upon the sufferings of Christ were not proper and useful. The reasons are, number one, because this is most for the glory and honor of Christ, and number two, for the good and benefit of the creature. Number one, for Christ's glory. We are apt to judge men mean or low under sufferings and disgrace. The prophet brings in the Jews, saying here, "We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted," Isaiah 53, verse 4. Otherwise, men would be apt to think something alien and unbecoming Christ, especially when there were such formal accusations commenced against him. But alas, consider they were not occasioned by any fault of his, either against God's or man's interest. Much was pretended, but nothing proved, nothing to make him obnoxious to or liable to God's justice or man's judgment. They talked of destroying the temple, of rising against Caesar, but these were but surmises and malicious jealousies. The person of Christ and the glory of Christ is most clear in your thoughts when you perceive that on his part there was nothing to occasion his death and sufferings. Number two, for the good of the creature, it minds us of our comfort and duty. Number one, our comfort. When we consider his sufferings under such a notion, we cannot but remember there is our expiation, there is a satisfaction for our sins. God has found a ransom. He died the just for the unjust, 1 Peter 3:18. It makes you mindful of the price and ransom. The price was paid for you, Romans 5, verse 8. "Herein God commendeth his love, that when we were sinners, Christ died for us." Here is a just Christ that died for poor sinners. Remember it for your comfort. Mention it for your comfort. Here is your expiation and satisfaction. Number two, it minds us of our duty. When we consider these sufferings were for our sins, it minds us of our debt of obedience, wherein we stand engaged to his love and liberality, and it gives us a sense of his love, and so, in thankfulness, engages us to obedience. What sufferings are too hard? What duty too great to go through with for one that has done so much for us? And here's a use. By this, you may know what reflections upon the death and sufferings of Christ are good and proper, not such only as work a fond compassion, for we are naturally apt to pity those in misery, not foolish anger against the Jews, not a little vain delight. These are effects when you look upon it as a mere story, but the glorifying of Christ and humbling of ourselves, an increase of faith, comfortable persuasions and excitations to duty and praise, these show that you consider it rightly. I would but hint these things because they are obvious. But to come to the sense of the phrase, and he bare the sins of many, I shall content myself with the assertion of the text and show you what it implies. He bears the sin imports two things. Number one, the susception of our guilt, he bare it. Number two, the sustaining of our punishment. Both were upon Christ as a heavy burden, our guilt and our punishment. He was made sin and was under wrath. In one respect, sin is made to be laid upon him by God. In verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. And in the other, he is said to bear our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, which notes the enduring of the punishment of them. Both yield a great deal of comfort to those that have an interest in Christ. He bear their guilt, and he bear their punishment. It is comfort in three cases. Number one, when their hearts are ready to sink within them under the multitude and greatness of their provocations. Psalm 38, verse 4, mine iniquities are gone over my head, as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. Oh, it is heavy and sad with that soul that is compassed about with innumerable evils. This will cause heart failing and quaking when our sins, our pride, and haughtiness are set in order before us. Here, conscience accuses for sins of the highest aggravation, slighting of means, abuse of mercies, wantoning in all manner of provocations, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, lusts usually just generally being any corrupt desire of the heart. So serving diverse lusts and pleasures, cursed worldliness, carelessness of the great salvation, neglect of our family duties, ill example, gross omissions, seldom praying, or when it is done in a drowsy, dead way, little discussion with your hearts and ways. When these things are mustered up against us, the soul is bowed down under its own fears and cannot look up nor scarce groan out a sigh for mercy. Oh, consider you are not to bear your sins, but Jesus Christ. See all this load transacted upon the back of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. By putting the burden upon his own back, he bare our sins. But you will say, I have sinned, but God must have satisfaction. The guilt and punishment must be borne by somebody. Oh, consider, it is borne by Jesus Christ. As Aaron was to bear the iniquity of the holy things of the children of Israel, Exodus 28, 38, so Christ will bear the sins of your duties. His soul was heavy unto death, Matthew 26, 38. A little before the showers, there is a gloominess and a sad blackness. So there was upon Christ's spirit a little before the showers of wrath were poured out upon him. Now to lighten you, Christ's own soul is heavy and exceeding sorrowful. He bare your sins. Thus, in the burden of guilt, it is a lightening of the eyes and a relieving of your bondage. Number two, when you are oppressed with the burden of punishment, fears of death and hell. We are naturally subject to these things, Hebrews 2:15, who all their lifetime were subject to bondage through fear of death. Conscience, that convinces of sin, assures of judgment, Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death. Our hearts and our own despairing thoughts are upon us. Then we smell the brimstone and the stench of the pit that comes up into our nostrils. Oh, what shall we do? For these everlasting burnings will consume us. Consider, the satisfaction will not be required of you. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Christ, that took your sin, bear your punishment. Even Jesus, who hath delivered us from wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. Number 3, in the case of afflictions, providence is against us, and then afflictions outside of us raise troubles and then discontents within. We think God is against us, and all is ordered by way of satisfaction to divine vengeance. All is wormwood and gall, and the terrors of the Lord possess our spirits. Oh, but hold up the head and consider nothing is done to a believer by way of punishment and satisfaction of divine vengeance. All that was required of Jesus Christ. He bore that in him, in himself, in his body, upon the tree. We are not to bear our own sins. Natural men do think that all their misery is formally penal or from penalty, and legal, and ordered by way of punishment, the sting of death and all afflictions, but yours are not punishments. That is the wormwood and gall of afflictions. The idol priests, I-D-O-L, priests, were to bear their own iniquities, Ezekiel 44, verse 10, but Christ has taken the sins of his people upon himself. You may have the same afflictions with wicked men, same kinds, and that you had before conversion, but their habit and use is changed to you. Either they are chastisements or corrections, whose use is to instruct or humble. To instruct them in their duty, their ears are open to discipline, Job 36, verse 10, and Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered, Hebrews 5, verse 8. And to show us the vanity of the creature, Psalm 39, verse 11, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth, surely every man is vanity. Then they see it to humble them, Job 36, verse 8, and if they be bound in fetters and holden in cords of affliction, it is to show them they have been proud. Now, it is a great mercy when we can look upon afflictions under this notion. It is a great mercy to have our afflictions sanctified. Psalm 94, verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest out of thy law. Want or lack makes the prodigal child think of returning, Luke 15. And for prevention, they are an antidote to keep off poison. It would have been worse with me if it had not been so. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is a corrosive, like Paul's messenger of Satan, to cure his pride, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and to mind them of duty, Hosea 5, 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offenses and seek my face. In their afflictions, they will seek me early. And for the exercise of graces and to conform them to their head, Christ, as patience, obedience, and faith, bruised spices are the more fragrant. So that in all these respects and many other such like, we may take comfort in the saddest things that befall us. Psalm 23, verse 4, thy rod and thy staff, doth comfort me. We do not fear our iniquities when they bear these things. Now it follows in the text, he bare the sins of many, that is, of the elect, not of all without exception. The same was in the former verse, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so in other places, Romans 5:19, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So in the 15th verse, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Now observe that the merit of Christ's death was not extended to all. He bare the sins of many. I shall propose these arguments. Number one, that Christ died for no more than are elected. Number two, the death of Christ is usually restrained in Scripture to such a number and such a company that shall be saved. Number three, Christ must needs save all that he intended to save. He must save them all, the ones he intended to save. Number four, all those to whom Christ intended the merit of his sufferings, they shall have it applied to them. Number five, because Christ's special love was only to few. Number six, because Christ does not pray for all, and therefore he did not die for all. Number seven, Christ's offices are of equal extent. Those that have Christ have whole or all Christ. Use number one. If Christ did not intend to merit of his sufferings to all and bore only the sins of many, it stands us upon to see that we be of that number of those for whom Christ died. I shall use a motive or two to you. Number one, the misery of those that bear their own sins. In what a sad case are you if you should bear the heavy and insupportable load of your own sins? Consider and look about you for the Lord's sake, and see if you be some of Christ's royal priesthood and a chosen generation. You may know it by the effects of Christ in the hearts of the faithful, in your own sense and experiences, in the communications of the word, and how it will be with you hereafter. Number one, by what Christ felt when he took our sins from us. Job said in Job 6 verse 4, the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison thereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Christ lost the comfortable apprehensions of God's favor. Wherever there is sin, there will be a separation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? His soul was exceeding sorrowful, felt strange agonies and passions, which are the more remarkable because of the eminency of his person. Had these things been found in us, it had not been so notable, because we deserve it. Weak spirits are soon dismayed and terrified at anything that has but a dreadful appearance. Glover, the martyr, was so affected with the sense of some backsliding that for some years he lost the use and pleasure of his senses. But for Christ to be sad, Christ in agonies, Christ to sweat drops of blood, it makes it the more noted. Number two, by what effects it has upon the saints. When the little finger of God has been upon them, oh, how have they roared through their own folly all the day long. Psalm 40 verse 12, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, therefore my heart faileth. All life and spirit is gone when the soul labors under the guilt of one sin. All the racks in the world are nothing to the rack of conscience. Luke 23 verse 31, for if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done it to the dry? Number three, consider your sense and experience. When conscience has been a little opened, oh, what horrors and disquiets have they felt, and how sore a bondage has there been upon men good or bad. Sometimes God gives his own people a taste what it is to bear their own sins, especially under some great judgment or fears of death. A man can divert other griefs. Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Oh, the intolerableness of a conscience wounded with sin. Do not your joints smite one another for fear when you see the handwriting against you? A man has the best apprehensions of such things in such a case. And then, oh, for thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil, Micah 6, verse 7, then 10,000 worlds would he give to set his soul free. What would Spira have done when under terrors? So, Mr. Demachy, under what desertion was he for eking with too much delight and inconsiderate greediness, who, as Mr. Bolton witnesses, cried out, "Oh, the hell of my conscience!" So for ungodly men, Cain cries out, Genesis 4:13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear," desperately murmuring against justice. And Judas hanged himself, thinking thereby to be rid of the terrors of his conscience. Even in the experiences of this life, God shows what it is to bear sin. Number four, consider the life to come and the threatenings of the word concerning those that die in their sins and bear their own transgressions. Oh, how sad will it be to be haled by devils, H-A-L-E-D, and added to the rest of the spirits now in prison and reserved in chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day, when sins that now are like sleepy lions shall arise enraged and tear our souls, and there be none to deliver, Psalm 50, verse 22. Oh, this is the portion of them that bear their own burden and their own transgression. That was point number one, the misery of those that bear their own sins. And point two, the happiness of those whose sins are borne by Christ. No guilt can be charged upon them. No punishment can be laid upon them. No sins, no guilt shall be laid upon them. The scapegoat has carried them away into a land of darkness. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquities of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. So Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They are quite out of sight. Our iniquities are not where we are. No punishment is to be laid upon us. God will not exact the debt twice of us and Christ too. Something corrective may be done to us, but nothing penal or for a penalty. Justice is satisfied, anger appeased, the sting of afflictions is plucked out, and all serves to make us the more meet or proper for glory. It were but a poor pardon if God should retain the punishment. The rod comforts. Let these things then persuade you to consider whether you are of the number of those whose sins Christ bare in his body. But you will say, how shall we know whether we be of that number? I answer in these propositions. Number one, your first care must not be to look to God's election. Hidden things belong to God. Man must regard duty. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. We are overwise when we would pry into the secrets of heaven. God's secret will has relation to his own actions, his revealed will to ours. We must not look to what he will do, but what he will have us do. Number two, our duty is to believe till the matter be cleared to us. Beg faith or act faith. There is a double act, to look upon Christ as bearing the sins of the world and to see a full satisfaction in Christ, and so at least a possibility for our souls being saved. John 1:29, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. See him bearing sins upon the cross. Men bear their own sins when they cannot look up. Psalm 40, verse 12, Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. Oh, be not always pouring upon sin. A wound always rubbed cannot be cured. See a satisfaction made by Christ, and so you may have comfort in Christ. And secondly, to present Christ to the Father in your own behalf, show him your surety. Lay your hands upon the head of the sacrifice before the Lord. When the debt is satisfied, God looks that you should come to him for an acquittance. Oh, desire it may be sealed up to your souls. Say, Lord, was not your justice satisfied in Christ? Do not make particular exceptions where God makes none. This is that God has required of you, to believe and fetch out your pardon. Oh, there hangs a weight of guilt upon you, and he invites the heavy laden to come to him for ease and rest. Thus doing, you may happily come to know and to determine that you are of the number. Number three, this being done, God is many times pleased to clear it up fully to some of his people, that their names were some of those that were given to Christ, whose sins he was to bear and expiate. Your name is written upon the breast of your high priest, and your sins upon his back. Those that lie in the bosom of Christ, they have the Spirit, Holy Spirit of Christ, that reveals the secrets of heaven to them, the purposes of decrees of love. The sealed fountain is broke open, and the joys flow in upon their spirits. And there are dispositions by which the soul concludes her interest in Christ. I shall name two. They are, number one, a humble and thankful acknowledgement in the sense of so great a privilege. The soul admires the mercy and wonders that he should look after such poor worms as we are, that he should give Christ a charge concerning us, and trust Christ with the care and good of their souls, the expiation of their sins. I say the sense of all this makes them humble and thankful. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And number two, there will be answerable effects to such a privilege in heart and life. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body upon the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Corruptions are more mortified, and graces more quickened. If Christ bear our sins, we shall feel his Holy Spirit. He will exchange with us. He felt the wrath of God, and we feel the joys of his Spirit. He took our sins, and he will not leave till he has communicated to us his grace and glory. All right, that is the end of this third circumstance, the cause of his death and ignominy. And he goes on to the fourth part, but we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and Lord willing, go on to that the next time. But until then, go seeking God to make sure that your sins have been put on Christ and that the guilt and punishment have been removed. May we seek him until he grant us that by his graciousness and in his infinite mercies. And we pray that the Lord grant us that and even an assurance. And then may we be humble and thankful now and forever. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.